Good morning. Is anybody else tired after this past week? It's good to be this kind of tired, though. The Lord is good. Just reflecting and found a portion of a psalm, Psalm 34, where David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what we're here to do today, to exalt the name of the Lord. And so I pray that weary as you may be, we find enough energy to lift him up and to humble ourselves before him and see what he continues to do in our midst. We have a couple of sad notes. Miss Georgia passed this past week. Miss Georgia Nickel, and we'll be conducting her service on this next Friday at the Slavic Chapel. And so if you are noticing she's not here and have not heard, her family discovered her this past Friday morning. On the same note, Brother Houston's brother's wife, sister-in-law Kelly, that we have been praying for, passed away as well, succumbed to cancer, and but knew the Lord and now is healed. And Brother Houston will be making a trek this next week to go and be with family. So we'll want to remember him as well as Miss Nichols' family. And so when I pray, we will be praying for these families this morning as well as invoking our God's presence. Do note that tonight we have church conference at 5:30. There are a couple of items you would want to give attention to, so come and be a part of that. Monday evening at 7 p.m. in this sanctuary, there will be a community worship service here featuring Gregory Daniels, if I'm not mistaken. He's a saxophonist. There will be a youth choir that will be here with a couple of numbers as well. It is free. Just come and worship at 7 o'clock. They were looking for a sanctuary large enough to host a community event, and so we thought we would accommodate them in that. There are other announcements. Read your bulletin. There are things going on this morning. We'll observe the Lord's Supper, and our message will be directed towards that. We do have a memory verse for this last week in April, and hopefully you have it memorized where it does not need to be on the screen. Philippians 1:6, and why don't you quote that with me? For I am confident. Are we confident? I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So obviously you've got that memorized. We've had 5 weeks. We'll work on the next one. Right. We'll work on the next. We'll have a new one next month, on next week. And so it will be lengthier. This was short. It will be lengthier. And so we'll put some energy into that. God bless you this morning. Brother Joe McClanahan is going to be praying. Let me pray for these families before he comes. Father, thank you for your presence with us this past week. We are noting, as you well know, the loss of a loved one from our congregation, and Father, her family needs your touch and your ministry, your comfort and peace. We pray, Father, that you're visiting them with all of that and more today and the days to come. We pray also for the Cummings family, the loss of Kelly. Lord God, we've been praying for her, and now we know what your will is regarding her situation, that she be brought to you. Father, we entrust these to your care. We thank you for the provision that is made for those who belong to you and pass from this life. And we pray your great provision for those who are left behind, family members and friends. Lord God, thank you for your provision to minister your grace and goodness to each one. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord, to our God who is faithful. Amen. Brother Joe.
Our Father and our God, we come before you in the power of your Son, Christ Jesus, that began a good work in us, Lord. And we pray that you will continue until we're complete in Christ Jesus. We thank you, dear God, that we are a body of brothers and sisters that can meet, that can strengthen, can comfort, can encourage each other in the days that we pass through. May we please you, Lord. May we be pleasing to you. May we bring glory to your name. Oh, Father, as we worship, tune our hearts to sing your praise. And Lord, as we come to the table in remembrance of all that you did in our behalf, that has qualified us for the inheritance that lays ahead, we thank you. We thank you, God, that your Son will present us before you. Lord God, to be presented to the Father by the Son. What a privilege. Help us, Lord, now as we worship. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
After this awesome week, I think we had a revival. The Covens and the great music they brought us and the word that God had Brother Walter give us. I was thinking about that on the opening song to sing today. And going through the revival, singing, listening to the message, just made me want to come back to his house to worship him. So we're going to start with hymn number 361. If you would please stand, we have come into his house.
Christ the Lord. is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone. In the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the same.
Number 335, Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God,
standing on the promises,
standing. standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to hell eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God.
Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this morning, rejoicing that we can be in your house. Lord, again, we pray and invite your presence here to have your way with each of us. Lord, thank you for the week of revival, and we pray, Lord, that what you started then will continue today in the weeks to come. Lord, we look with great anticipation of all that the seed was planted and what you will do from that point in the heart and lives of people that we know and many of us love, your good and perfect will be done. Lord, we continue our worship this morning as we receive these tithes and offerings. We pray, Father, you would receive them, the ongoing of your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my trust in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Thank you. is built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Thank you, Brother Houston and Lucinda, and our instrumentalists for their work today. This morning, we will resume our series that we were in, Foundational Bible Truths through Genesis chapters 1 through 11. We are making our way through the first few chapters, and this morning we'll be in chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. Kind of all over the place. As we're observing the ordinance of this morning, the Lord's Supper, and coming off the heels of revival, I thought it would be good to remind us the plan that God had in place for our redemption. And of course, you can find that in Genesis. Back in Genesis 3:15, and we addressed this same verse a few weeks ago, but that's where the Lord God put a curse on the serpent, and as doing so, put the curse upon the devil, and said, I will put enmity or war between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head. That is, that this seed will bruise the devil on the head, which is a mortal wound, and you shall bruise him on the heel, which would be a mortal wound, but he would come back to life. And so that is kind of the foundation for the idea of our redemption, our salvation. God had that in place. A couple of weeks ago, we noted from before the foundation of the world, our redemption was already on his mind. And as that mysterious declaration was made by God and putting that curse upon the serpent, he was putting forth also the hope that we have in a coming Redeemer. And it would be a seed of a woman. And the Lord differentiated between the seed of the devil or the evil one and the seed of the woman. Certainly the seed of the devil will eventually and ultimately be one that is identified as a man of perdition or son of perdition. If you recall in your scripture, Judas was referred to as a son of perdition by the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the one that betrayed Christ Jesus. But I would like for us to hear what the Apostle Paul wrote about this one in 2 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 2, and just hang with me as I read these verses 1, down through verse 12. We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, that's a whole lot to say, be very, very careful and watchful in the days in which we live. For there is a spirit of lawlessness among us. So you don't have to look very far to see it. And believers are warned to be watching, because there is a deception there that we could easily fall for, if not for the Spirit of God who dwells within the believer. And that Spirit is the one who restrains. And that Spirit will one day be lifted out of here so the man of lawlessness can be free to do his wickedness. And what that's a reference to is the catching away of the church, the believers who embody the Spirit of God. And so there's a day coming, and we should be warned of that. The sad thing about all that is a beast. And he has minions, demonic minions at work in this current world, and people who have yielded to his wickedness and prefer rather to be wicked than to follow after goodness and to be influenced by a holy one. So this corruption that was ushered in through the experience of man in the garden is an affliction that is called sin nature, or the flesh in the New Testament. And this corruption brought in by the first couple is known in the Scripture as that which we inherit. All humans who've been born through the human act of reproduction carry this corruption. But God also prophesied in that very same passage that there would be coming a seed born of a woman, who, while human, would not carry this corrupt nature, but would be unique. This seed would be born of a woman, as all men are, and yet would his conception be brought on by the will and the power of God and not man. The heel of this seed will crush the head of the serpent, and he did that at the cross. He took away the power and the penalty of sin. One day we'll notice the presence of sin gone as well. This pointed to a future conflict that would one day bring about security of redemption for sinners who repent of their sin and trust God through this coming seed. Christ fulfilled much of that at the cross, will come back and complete it when he wipes out all wickedness. Now, with all of that in mind, that's the introduction. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, I ask you to stand as we read these two verses. And Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring, or another seed, in place of Abel. For Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, our focus this morning, Father, is upon you, your provision of salvation. And the way that you brought that about was through your death and then your resurrection. Father, we will spend some time in just a little while around this table, taking of the elements that remind us of the body of our Christ and the blood that was spilt by him for the salvation of those who would believe. And Father, we pray that as we consider how our redemption came about, that we would take joy and celebrate that. And Lord God, praise you for your mighty work. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being a redeeming God. Thank you, Father, for your defeat of wickedness and the promise of all things fulfilled to come. We pray thanking you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, perhaps in the introduction I could have reminded us that our last time together we talked about Cain killing his brother Abel. And all the circumstances that brought that about. Cain was jealous of his brother. He was angry with God. When we read that context, we find these truths there. Because God regarded Abel's offering, and he did not regard Cain's as acceptable. We talked about perhaps it wasn't as much the offering as it was the heart of the giver. And we examine passages of Scripture that call us to that. In fact, Brother Walter addressed that at one of our lunch meetings, that we have to consider that God does not require just offerings and sacrifices. He desires obedience. He desires a heart that's after his own heart and will walk with him and will represent him in a proper fashion and will depend upon him and not self. And we can get easily wrapped up, and what we offer to God is enough to appease him, and that's nowhere near close. We have to have a heart that's right, or any offering we give can just be ritual and vanity. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture and we reflect upon what happens before it, Cain kills his brother Abel. And so that second brother is gone, and this second brother was the one that honored God with a proper offering, with a right heart. And we can see from the passages that follow, if you'll read those on your own time, and the following verses 9, as God speaks to Cain, and he puts the sentence upon Cain of having to carry this guilt of killing his brother. And then puts a mark upon him so no one will kill him. He has to live as a vagrant in the world. And he has to have this blemish upon him that will forever be with him. Then it tells us the genealogy of Cain as he begins to have children. And before you get to the end of that genealogy, you find that one of his offspring was a man named Naaman. And verse 23 says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain's avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Not only does the offspring of Cain have an attitude of murder, and listen, remember, this is true as it was in the case of Cain killing Abel. He killed his relatives. I mean, Adam and Eve are the ones producing children, and then their children are producing children. Anybody in the world is a relative. If you really want to get down to it, if you kill somebody, you're killing a relative. No matter what color they are, no matter where they come from. You're killing someone that's an offspring of our forefathers. That's what happened here. And as Lamech not only talks about murdering, it's not as if he's just confessing, oh, I need you to know this is heavy on my heart. No, he's saying, I've done this. And our forefather Cain, he was cursed sevenfold. Well, me, 77-fold. Look what I've done. He bragged about his debauchery. What kind of hope was there in a seed, a good seed coming through this lineage? And that's why we come to our verses, because God always gives hope, right? In verses 25 and 26, we find this hope. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And I have a mark here, Sheth or Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring, another seed in place of Abel. I think it's very, very important that as we think about what's happening here, it's very likely that Eve had believed strongly in her heart that after the curse was given and that the declaration of the Lord was the seed of the woman will bring about salvation, will crush the serpent, she had hoped that Abel would be that seed. It's very, very likely. She put her stock in that, and when Cain killed him, that hope was gone. Now, God has enabled her to have another son. And her hope is, this is the seed. This God has given me another seed, another offspring that would be righteous like Abel and perhaps crush the head of the serpent. She had put her stock in that. It has been said by Jewish historians that from the time of this declaration and down through the centuries, as Abraham became the father of a special nation, all women of the Israelites, the Hebrew nation, had hoped they would be the mother of that special seed who would be the Messiah. That's why when Mary was approached by the angel and told, "You will bear us the child who will be the Savior of his people," it overwhelmed her. She never thought she'd be the one. And when she went and told her cousin Elizabeth about it, she confirmed it. "Yes, the Lord has spoken to me about our child being the forerunner of the Messiah. And now you're blessed to carry that child." God was working out that promise in the days of John the Baptist and the days of Jesus. But every woman looked, even from the beginning, that her child might be the seed. Now, probably what I'll say in just a moment will shock you to death, but as we look upon this, notice that after verse 26, to him was a son born called Enosh, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Perhaps she was right. Her seed was calling on the name of the Lord now, not going out and killing their relatives and not bragging about it, but their heart was such that now they began to call upon the Lord. There were hearts that were right again, as there were when Abel was on the earth. And what happens after that? Well, interestingly, we're going to look at a genealogy. I did say interestingly. If you have your Bible, I encourage you, look at these verses. Open it and look at these verses in chapter 5 of Genesis. It begins in verse 1, says, "This is the book of the generation of Adam. God made Adam in the likeness of God." And then verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Now, I think there's some interest there. God made man in God's image. When it came time for Adam to have a son, and Seth was the produce of that, Seth was made in Adam's image. At this time, Adam was marred by sin. Seth had been marred by sin. It was the inheritance of that sin passed from father to son and has from that day forward. That's why all of us are guilty of sin. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. Because we have this sin nature that we've been born with. That is why we need a redeemer. That is why these folks needed a redeemer. And after Adam begat Seth, then verse 6, Seth lived 105 years, became the father of Enosh. Verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years, became father of Kenan. 12, Kenan lived 70 years, became the father of Mahalalel. You get it, don't you? Verse 15, Mahalalel had a son. It was Jared. Verse 18, Jared lived 162, gave birth to Enoch. Enoch, no, he didn't give birth. Sorry. He became the father. Of course, in our day, somebody could take that literal. I don't want that to be the case. Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. And then in verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years, became the father of Lamech. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son, and his son named Noah. In verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, that gives us genealogy up to the time of Noah. If you go to chapter 10, we find that there is now a lineage from Japheth, Ham, and Shem, and it goes down all the way to Abraham. In chapter 10, we get a portion of it, and then chapter 11, verses 10, down through verse 32. So you have this genealogy all the way from Adam to Abraham, the father of faith, right? If you want to know what it is from Abraham to Jesus, you can go to Matthew chapter 1, and that's where you find in the first few verses of that chapter the genealogy from Abraham all the way down to Jesus and the uniqueness of Christ. From all other men who've been the son of, those who became the father of, passed on this sin nature. But when it came time for Christ, he was different. Even Abraham, the father of our faith, used deceit when he was entering into Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. And he turned to his wife and said, "Sarah, just tell everybody you're my sister, not my wife. That way I can live selfishly, cowardly." He put his wife in a precarious situation. And when it was discovered, the Pharaoh was angry with him. He did it again, chapter 20 of Genesis. He does it again in front of another king, king of Gerar, Abimelech. And he does the same thing. "Sarah, tell them I'm your sister so they don't kill me to try and have you as a wife." The very father of our faith was deceptive. You don't have to look long in his lineage to find deception again in Jacob, the son who was the supplanter. That's what his name Jacob meant, supplanter. Remember how he got his birthright? He stole it from his brother. He manipulated him. His brother came in hungry and he said, "Oh, well, you give me your birthright and I'll give you some of the soup I made." And the guy said, he was loose with his own birthright. "Sure, I need to eat. What good's it going to do me if I die?" And then he deceived his own dad, who was blind and didn't hear well. And Jacob deceived him with the help of a mother. There's no good in the lineage, even of our forefathers, of our faith. We can go down the line. David, we look at him and admire him. He was an adulterer and a murderer and a terrible father. King David was a scoundrel. But he had a heart after God's own heart. He loved God, and God used him and forgave him. You can look just in the genealogy of Matthew, and you find that there were some questionable women inside that genealogy. Tamar, many others, Rahab, Ruth. As we think about that, that is the sinfulness, the human sinfulness that has flown through the blood of all who have been born by way of man and woman through the ages. And despite the reality of this human sinfulness that comes down through the Lord's chosen lineage, God was operating. He was working out his plan to bring forth redemption for man, bring about this seed, this one seed that he had prophesied of all the way back at the beginning to overcome the wicked one. And the scripture reminds us this seed would be born at the appropriate time. Not just at any time. Paul wrote in Galatians, he said, "When all things were just right, God brought forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might save all of us who are under the law." The Old Testament had said he'd be born of a virgin, and he was. He was born of a woman who had been marvelously and miraculously made pregnant with God's child through the power of the Holy Spirit, not by a man. God planted that child inside of Mary, and she would carry this child who had no sin nature like all the rest of mankind down through the ages from one father to the next son to the next son to the next son, carried this sin of Adam. But not Christ, this seed of God through a woman would be Jesus Christ. He'd be revealed as God's Christ for his people and all who would believe. And for 3.5 years, Jesus Christ walked on this earth and he demonstrated righteousness and power and deity. And Peter declared in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, if we want to put it as concisely as we possibly can. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. When the apostles preached Jesus, they preached him as a conqueror. Even in his death, he was a conqueror. And he was raised up by the power of God because he satisfied God's righteous requirements for our sin. Not just his sacrifice, but that he would be a righteous sacrifice. He lived and demonstrated that before the world, before he was crucified. We've often wondered, why 3 years? Why did he walk around? Why didn't he just come down and offer the sacrifice? Because he needed to show us everything that he said and did would be validated. And we would point back and go, he must be God, God's representative. Because everything he did and said is true. It's been validated by God and confirmed by God that he raised him back to life. Now brought him to himself to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Pray for all who belong to him till the day he brings us to himself as well. God did all of that to bring about that seed. And as Eve cried out and said, God has given me another seed. There really is only one seed. Men were born by men, and they carried sin. But in this seed came perfection and sinlessness and power and deity, and he showed us God. When we looked in his face, we could see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in his face. And in this seed, we find him giving a charge to his disciples. Matthew chapter 26, 26 to 29, as he sat down with his disciples, that last Passover meal that he had with them before his crucifixion. The scripture tells us while they were eating, he took some of the bread after blessing, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. And when he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all you, for this is the blood, my blood, of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then after that, they sang a hymn and went out to pray to the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ instituted a remembrance, an ordinance, whereby we would not forget his death. And surely they wouldn't forget it, but he wanted them to know what it was about. And so he said, this is my body given up for you, and this is my blood shed for the remission of your sin. Excuse me, he verified what he was saying to them. And he said, now do this. And as Paul writes it, he says, every time we do this, we're to do this in remembrance of Christ. To remember the work that he did, his perfection, his faithfulness, his power, his deity, as he represented the Father. Then he calls us to meet together regularly. And if we are those who are born again, that is, you've trusted Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. You acknowledge that you're a sinner and you have need of being redeemed. And you repent of that sin. Not only believe you're a sinner, but you repent. And that word means to turn. It means, yes, I messed up, but now I'm turning away from that kind of life and turning to Jesus instead. And making that the regular practice of your life rather than the sin you practiced before. And if you believe he's raised from the dead, the scripture says you shall be saved. He cleanses you. He changes you. And he gives you life. He enables you to be able to live a righteous life. He puts gifts inside of you so you can serve the church and serve one another. He is the God who is a great supplier through this Redeemer who has done it all for us and demonstrated it before us so that we might be able to follow in his steps. And that's exactly how Peter put it. We should follow in his steps. And he told us now, as believers, we are to participate together in this ordinance, those who've been born again. So it is reserved for believers. This church has practiced that the Lord's table is open to all believers. If you're visiting with us, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your Savior, you're finding yourself walking and loving Him every single day, this table's open for you. It doesn't belong to this church, it belongs to the Lord. And while that sounds, wow, that's just a great invitation, it also puts the mark on it that you have to come the way the Lord calls you to come. Born again, a new creation. Your sin cleansed, not by your own work, but by the work of God through Christ Jesus. And if so, we partake together. We remember the death of Christ, the price He paid as a substitute to go in our place and die the death we deserved, to suffer the judgment we deserved, so that if we believe, we do not pay that price again. It's done. Jesus said, it's finished. So this is a solemn, serious time. Paul warned us, and we usually read this right before we partake when we're doing our time before the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to read it now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul instructing a church who'd been getting it all wrong regarding the supper. They turned it into a love feast where those with the most money and the most food came, and they flaunted their riches and their provision before those who perhaps were poor and didn't have the same thing. And God never intended the supper to be that. He intended it to be a time of worship. Listen, I want you to hear this from your pastor. This is not just a tag on or a ritual or a ceremony. That's not what this time is. This time is as much worship as it is in singing to the Lord, into hearing the word, into giving of our resources, as it is of praying together. This is a time of worship. This is a time of seriously communing with the Lord and remembering the price He paid for you to be saved. I cannot take of the Lord's Supper without remembering I should have died for my own sin. I want you to know this is a solemn time, and yet it's a celebration because Christ did die for us, and He promised, I won't eat or drink of this again until I do it with you in glory one day. That's a promise. So there's hope. As solemn as this is, there is hope. Because Christ was raised from the dead. He's gone to be with the Father. He's going to fulfill everything that has yet to be fulfilled, just as He's fulfilled everything He's already done. But He left it for us to remember for a reason. He's that seed that no other seed could accomplish what He did on our behalf. I praise Him for that, because I am completely incapable of offering anything to God that would honor Him outside of Christ covering me with His blood. I pray you understand that for yourself as well. So as we come before this table, and we do not presume on the grace of God, but we worship, let us prepare our hearts. The Apostle Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He'd given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way He took the bread, the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul adds this, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we have this opportunity before we partake to respond, to examine ourselves, to be sure that our hearts are ready to commune with the Father in this worship and to acknowledge our Redeemer, the seed that did what none of us could do, to bring about our redemption. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for such a provision as Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being in a house together with other believers, where we join our hearts and our voices to sing praises, spiritual songs and hymns, to worship this God who is the Creator and Redeemer. We pray also, Father, thanking you for the salvation that's been secured through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, the seed you sent. And Lord God, thank you, raising him from death to confirm all that he proclaimed about that coming death, that we now can trust and experience life-changing, metabolic, physiological, Lord, every respect we can be changed into your image. Thank you, Father, for such a marvelous miracle. Lord, as we prepare our hearts, do business with us. Help us to be honest with self and before you as we contemplate the death of our Savior for our sin. To your glory, we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. As Brother Houston and Lucinda lead us, let's take some time to respond. Altar is open. I will come and pray with you if you need that. But let's take time to respond.
Without you, my good, do nothing. Without you, my surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without.
Be seated for just a moment, please. Have a presentation this morning. Henry, come stand by me. This is Henrietta Whitley. Come stand up here. This young lady, you probably all know who she is. She's been in this church since she was born. And she comes to me today saying that the Lord confirmed in her heart that she has entrusted her life to Christ. She knows that he died for her sins and that she believes that with all her heart and that he's alive again. And so she will be talking with her about baptism, but she wanted to profess that before you this morning. And so praise the Lord for that, speaking in and through children. Amen. Listen, when the service is concluded, we still will worship through the Lord's Supper. They will come back, and you will be asked to come by and encourage them, especially Henrietta. So God bless you. Love you, little girl. All right. Y'all go have a seat, and we will have y'all back up here at the end of the service. I will ask our deacons to come at this time as we prepare to distribute the elements to you. Thank you. If you have a white cap on your Lord's Supper package, your bread is on the bottom. We will be taking the bread first. So if you open the top first, you might spill it when you go to get the bread. If you have opportunity, open and take your bread. The scripture we read just a moment ago reminds us that Jesus, after eating a meal, instituted the supper. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and he blessed it, and then they ate. So we're going to follow that order. Father, as we have this bread before us, it is a reminder of your body, which was given, was abused, beaten. It bore all of the physical aspects of our punishment and also the spiritual. We thank you, Father, for the substitute that you gave us in Christ Jesus. And as we eat this bread, we remember all that he endured for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. Amen. Let's eat together. The scripture also reminds us that Jesus took the cup and in the same manner gave thanks, and then they drank together to remember the new covenant that was established by his blood. Blood is what covered the sin. It was what was the price for sin. And the scripture reminds us Christ gave all of it when he was struck with the spear. All of the liquid in his body came out. He gave it all so that our sins could be cleansed. As we drink of this, we remember the sin cleansing sacrifice of Christ. Father, thank you for sending your Son and making the sacrifice that was necessary for our salvation by grace through faith in him who paid the price for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. I thank you for being here this morning and worshiping with us. We have church conference tonight. I know it's business, but your participation, we appreciate. The more here lets us know what the majority's desires are. And so I encourage you to be here tonight. God bless you. I will be in the hallway. Brother Houston will close us. Do not forget, Henrietta's coming back up. Be sure you greet her this morning as well. Thank you.
Amen. Would you please stand as we close with "This Is the Day"?
God bless. Come up and greet.